So if you would, turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We continue to work through this and to see what God's will and call for us as a congregation is. 1 Corinthians 3, we'll work starting in verse 10 through 23. If you would please stand for the reading of God's word, 1 Corinthians 3. Starting at verse 10. This is God's holy word. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. This is God's word. May he add his blessing to the reading of it. You may be seated. And would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we do come to you in light of your word, in the light of your calling to us as a church, as a congregation, and just praying, God, that you would find us faithful to the call you give to us. Speak to us through your word. Thank you that you've not left us without a testimony. Thank you, God, that you've not left us without a hope. But God, in your word, we find we have guidance, hope, and we find Jesus Christ himself, the great treasure of the ages. We pray, God, that you would speak to us through your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Becoming a master builder. I don't know about you, but I love to build things with my hands. You know, don't we have sort of that satisfaction in seeing buildings of human creations, of ingenuity, of maybe like the seven wonders of the ancient world, and to think about the magnificent structures which were built, where we look at them and we think, well, how would they have built that with the technology and the resources they had there? There are seven wonders of the ancient world. I believe only one of them still is in existence right now, and that's the pyramids, I think. But even you think about the pyramids, how were they built? And you think of the engineering and the architecture, the design, the plan that's there. I mean, it's no wonder that we like to go look at those things and to see, all those things put together in a building. I was thinking recently of the One World Trade Center building. The One World Trade Center. Of course, you know the One World Trade Center was built in the place where the two World Trade Centers were destroyed and where they crashed to the ground. And they were started in 2004, the finish in 2013, but they were established with a very, very clear purpose in mind. You know, a couple clear purposes, probably. First, they needed office buildings in the area, and there's a work that has to go with the trade that happens in Manhattan, New York City. But there's also the sense that we're not going to let those buildings be destroyed and do nothing about it. We're going to put more buildings up. After 9/11, we're not just going to stay shrunk in the ground, but we're going to rebuild and we're going to refocus. And so in this 9-year period, you know, they built this tower, One World Trade Center. It stands 1,776 feet tall. I don't know if you picked that up, 1776. So it's 1776 feet tall just to commemorate and to recognize, you know, the spirit of our nation and the spirit of our nation, which keeps us moving forward for what's true, what's right, what's good, as our declaration points out to us. It is the tallest building in the Western Hemisphere, built with steel structures, and so it will stand strong with whatever comes against it. You know, we like looking at buildings like that. You know, there is something which is deeply satisfying in building, isn't there? You know, I've never built a home, you know, but I remember little home projects that I've done as a homeowner. Just this last week, I put up a split rail fence. And if you ever put up a split rail fence, it's really not very hard. It's pretty simple stuff. But still, I just like looking at it. Like, I built that with my hands. I dug the holes and put the posts in there. I didn't strip the wood or anything like that. But just enough of it gives that satisfaction. You know, maybe in your work as an engineer, even your work in some of the intangible things you might do, you see the outcome of your work, the product of it, and how deeply satisfying it is to put something together, to build something, to work on it, and to see this outcome that you have at the end. There's something satisfying about that. Well, as I read verse 10, I see what the Apostle Paul writes, in part with the satisfaction with what God had called him to do and the things that he'd seen himself, by God's grace, be able to do. Look at verse 10. He says this, "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation." You know, we see this grace that was given to him, the grace which saved him in Jesus Christ, but the grace that he had to do this work of being an apostle and starting and establishing churches. That was his work, as he writes this. He was an apostle. Apostles would travel through the land just after the death and resurrection of Christ, and they'd gather people together, establish them in doctrine, bring the churches together, and then they would leave it in the hands of local pastors, local elders, who would continue to see those churches to grow. So here you see him, this master builder, which had been given to them. But he's writing to them, because something had been coming up within the church. Some cracks in the building had been discovered. You might remember in 2011, we had an earthquake here. My wife was on a bridge driving across it at the time of the earthquake, so I remember that. You might remember up in Washington, D.C., that the Washington Monument had a crack in it. And so that people for years couldn't go up in the Washington Monument. We just had to look at it. As it was too dangerous to go in, there was fears it would fall, and those repairs had to be finished before people could go into it. Well, in the same way, we see cracks inside of this church in Corinth. Again, Corinthians is a letter which is written from the Apostle Paul to this church in Corinth to deal with a number of issues that were going on inside of the church. They were supposed to have a great church, but they were seeing some problems come up. Verse 9 tells us about this church. If you look back, if you have your Bibles open, 1 Corinthians 3:9, it tells us what exactly we're talking about. It says, "For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, God's building." You can see a change in metaphors here. He starts in verse 3 talking about them being God's field, but then he switches the metaphor, and he says, "You are God's building." You know, I think about that satisfaction I have in building. And we see this is God's building, what God has built, and the satisfaction, the joy that he has in it. But Paul writes this because the cracks had been developing. Inside of the church, there was alliances and associations which were being filled. And so there were little groups being established from the church, and I follow Apollos, I follow Paul. And these associations, because of their different priorities and focusing on those priorities, they were having conflicts and strife and jealousy with one another. You had the rich people promoting themselves over some of the poor and trying to be sure that they had certain privileges that the poor among them didn't have. There was the pushing of personal agendas, of a party spirit, of pride, of strife. And these cracks threatened the integrity of the church. And so that's why Paul writes this to them. It's why he addresses them in this letter, because God loves his church. This is his building, and we ought to love it and care for it and build it well also. And so in light of that, God's love for his church and our call to build it well, we want to look at two things that go into building things well. We want to see God's heart for the church. We want to see how we participate in that plan. So how do we build well? Two things. The first thing we see is to build what matters. To build what matters. You know, we talked about the One World Trade Center. Why was that built? There's something in mind, not only office space, but almost a declaration as America, you know, who are we going to be? And are we going to let terrorists to destroy us or undermine us? No, we're going to see there's a purpose that comes behind it. In fact, in all the things we do, whether it's in our work, whether it's in our school, whether it's in our family, we want to know why we are doing the things that we're doing. That also exists within the church. There's a story of the famed English architect Sir Christopher Wren, and he was directing the building of St. Peter's Cathedral in London, another magnificent building, if you have a chance to see it or to look at it. And as he was building it, some of the workers were interviewed by a journalist who asked them why they were doing what they were doing. And so the first respondent said, "I'm cutting stone for 3 shillings a day." So he explained his work by the amount that he was paid. The second replied, "I'm putting 10 hours a day on this job." So describing what he was doing by the number of hours he spent. Well, the third replied this, "I'm helping Sir Christopher Wren build the greatest cathedral in Great Britain for the glory of God." You know, the third one has a sense of why he is doing what he's doing. And likewise, we need to remember why we are doing what we're doing, because that's what gives priority, it gives meaning, it structures the things that we do. All right, so we've seen in verse 9 that this is God's building. You are God's building. If you jump down to verse 16, we see how he describes that building, and he describes it as the temple. Look at verse 16. "Do you not know that you are God's temple?" What's that building that's being built? It's a temple. Now, the Old Testament talks numerous times about the temple, and inside the Old Testament identifies the Church of Christ as that temple. But we want to look back at what the Bible says about this Old Testament temple, because it points to what we are as his people. I don't have other passages up on the screen other than 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So if you want to write some of these down, you can. You can look them up later. But, you know, in 1 Kings chapter 8, we see the temple that's been finished. And King Solomon is the one who built this temple. And he talks about it. He prays about it. He addresses this temple which has been built. And he shows us so much of what it is. 1 Corinthians 8, starting in verse 12, he talks about it being a home. Solomon says, "The Lord has said that he would dwell in thick darkness," but then he says, "I have indeed built you an exalted house, a place for you to dwell in forever." Of course, God doesn't have a body. God is infinite. God stretches throughout all of space and time. And so it's not that he thought it would contain him. We can see this in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27, where we read this, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less the house that I have built?" So if the temple can't contain him, you know, what does it do? Well, it's his place of prayer. It's a place of worship. It's a place of his presence. His name is there. 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 28 and 29 says this, "Yet you yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his plea, O Lord my God, listening to the cry and to the prayer that your servant prays before you this day, that your eyes may be open night and day towards this house, the place of which you've said, 'My name shall be there,' that you may listen to the prayers that your servant offers toward this place." So God has put his name there. He's attentive to what happens there. And it says God's people go and worship as they pray, as they bring their praises to him. He hears what happens at that temple. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 10 talks about God's presence. We see the glory come into it. When the priest came out of this holy place, a cloud filled the house of the Lord so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. And so what we see at this temple, it's a place of God's presence. It's his presence in his love, his presence in his grace, his presence in his justice, in all of his holiness, in all of his wonder is present in this place. That's the temple of God. Verse 16 says that you are that temple. The church of Christ is that temple. It goes on to say that God's Spirit dwells in you. God has, by his kindness and love and mercy, he's chosen out of people to send his Spirit to dwell among them and to have communion and fellowship with them through his Holy Spirit. And so when we see that this is God's building, this is God's temple, we see how much this matters to God. You know, this is the place where he has put his name. Now, it's important to see, as we talk about this passage, how it talks about that when it talks about you being the temple, it's not talking about every one of us as individuals. What it's talking about is all of us together as a church. And that's important because other parts of the Bible talk about your body as being a temple, right? If you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, you'd see where it talks about the individual person, the individual body being a temple. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you?" The big point of that passage is your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. Don't be involved in sexual immorality. We'll get there. A lot of us use it to say, I should go out and exercise because my body's a temple. You probably heard that, right? But when we go back to 1 Corinthians 3, he's talking about you, plural, together are the temple. You know, we live in a very individualistic age, and sometimes we need to be reminded of this call that there is together, we are the temple of God. As we are confessing, God's confessing people together, united to Christ, we come together and we form this. We are that temple of God on this earth. And that's God's vision from the beginning, from the very beginning of creation, is to have a people who are gathered for worshiping and praising him. Created Adam and Eve in the garden for his praise and worship. And even as they fell away from their call of obedience and faith and worship. He began to build through the seed of the woman a people of his very own. Called out, saved Noah, called out Abraham, and said, Abraham, I will make you into a great nation in Genesis chapter 12, 1 and 2. Saying again, he wants a people, a worshiping people together. In Exodus chapter 19, through the prophet Moses, he takes his people Israel, who he's called, and he enters into a covenant with them. He says this, Exodus 19, 5 and 6. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you shall speak to the people of Israel. So a called out nation. And then he promises this nation to his son. Psalm 2:8. We read this. God says to his son, he says, ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. Again, the nations, the ends of the earth, a promised people for his son. We enter into that by faith. Galatians 3, 7 and 9 says that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. It's through that faith that we become part of the blessed nations. We become part of his family and these people of God. And so down to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, we see of God's vision of these gathered people to build his church as his temple, of his praise, of his name, of his presence. This is what we read in 1 Peter 2, 4 and 5. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. He's building us together, one upon one another, to gather a body, and he's building this temple. And this is the direction of history. This is the very direction of history. If we want to be on the right side of history, we are looking to what God's purposes are for eternity. And we can fast forward to Revelation chapter 21. We see the end. And what is it that God's put together? This is verse 3 and 4. And I heard in a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man." Right? It's the place where God is with his redeemed people. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And so as we participate with what God is doing, what we see his heart, you know, we see the calling of building this temple, this building of God, the people of God together. And we build it by preaching of the word. We build it by gathering together for worship through administration of the sacraments. We do it all for his glory. Because as we look around in the body of Christ, this is his redeemed people. This is his redeemed people purchased by the blood of Christ, set aside for a purpose of his honor and glory, set aside for righteousness and a witness into our world. He has a great vision for his church. And that's why we see such a stark warning if you look at verse 17. Verse 17 says this: "If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple." For how many church conflicts end up destroying churches? You know, sometimes I wonder if they haven't read this passage. You know, because it's a serious thing. Those who would destroy God's temple, God will destroy him. You know, if you've ever had something that you loved a lot and it got stolen or vandalized or destroyed, you probably can relate. I remember once I was at the gym and I put my jacket into, I was pretty young, but I put my jacket into the locker and I turned my back to do something. I was not far from the stall and somebody lifted the jacket and I stole it. It just instantly disappeared. You know, it's one of those things that happens so fast. I wonder, did I misplace it? Did I do something wrong? But I remember the offense that was in me, you know, because I remembered saving to buy it. I remember buying it. I remember having it and liking it. And all of a sudden somebody just goes and takes it. You know, if you've ever had something vandalized, a car window broken, something stolen from your house, you can know the offense is there. Something that you work for, something that you care about, something that's important to you, and suddenly somebody who doesn't care about it just does away with it. Well, that's what I imagine as I read this verse 17. You know, you see God's plans for his church, his vision for his church, the price he paid in order to purchase his church. And then people would go and to destroy it. Now, it's a warning, first of all, to insiders inside the church. You know, it's to pastors, it's to elders, it's to congregations, you know, speaking to them, you know, because that's where the conflict is. That's the conflict that he's dealing with, is inside of the body of Christ. You know, those who would bring false doctrine into the church. Those who would so press for a personal preference that they divide the body of Christ. You know, those who would give in to partiality and drive whole groups of the church out. Those who would gossip against others and be divisive. You know, so it is a warning inside. Now, there is a warning that also goes to outside. It applies to them. And you look at the history of the world and the power of the church, and tyrannical leaders hate the church of Christ. Brings freedom of conscience, liberty. You know, it frees us to obey God over man. And so it's no doubt that despotic governments and tyrants would want to destroy the church of Christ. And it's a warning to them as well. They're on the wrong side of history. They're coming against God himself. But scripture over and over reminds us the biggest threats to the integrity of the church come from within. Acts 20, verses 29 and 30 say this: "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you." So Paul's leaving this church in Ephesus. And he's like, I know what's going to happen when I leave. Wolves will come in, and they will not spare the flock. And he says, "From among your own selves," again, not outside, "but from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. The biggest threats to the integrity of anybody come from within. We see it in countries that have fallen as they disintegrate under the internal power and pressure. We see families, churches. And so Paul's words are enough to give us a pause, enough to cause us just to break and to think about it and to remember with how much Christ loves his church, to be careful in our speech, to think about the exercise of our own rights, to think about our desires and our expectations, to look at the vision of which God has in building his church. This is God's redeemed people. This is his witnessing people. This is his temple, gathered, forgiven, redeemed, walking in communion with God, set aside for the purpose of worship to his praise and his glory. And where people build well, we ought to say thank you. You know, we ought to say thank you. When Pastor Doug, to Mary Jane especially, as I was meditating on this passage, I thought a lot of you and your ministry here for so many years building in Christ. And just thank you for caring, because we're the benefactors of that. We benefit from your labors in the Lord as we find, you know, we come to worship. We have a church that focuses on the Lord. We've suffered and we've looked to Christ through the suffering. We found hope when things look bad. When we're stressed and anxious, we've had people to pray for us. You know, those things have pointed us towards Christ, and we're so thankful for that. But it brings to all of us that question, that what are we investing in? Are we investing in things that will last? We always have to ask the why of what we're doing. Why is it working? What about our family? What's the purpose? And do we find our purpose for that in God? A lot of things are going to pass away inside this world, but the church of Jesus Christ will remain. And the church of Jesus Christ is just so important for our society. It's important for our culture. You know, we bring conscience, the conscience to bear. What is true? What is right? What is good? The demonstration of love, a demonstration of forgiveness, a demonstration of generosity. You know, the state, for all of its power that it has, it cannot bring goodness into that culture. That goodness has to come from God. It has to come from God through Jesus Christ. The state can say, you know, you've done these things, you've broken the law, you must pay the price. But goodness has to come from another source. Goodness has to come from God. And that's why the church is so important. We think about the why we're here, and the witness to our culture, to show where eternal life is found, to find where forgiveness of sin can be located. It's only in Jesus Christ, and it's only in Christ will you become a better person. And so that's why this building matters. You know, to ignore the building of the church, to ignore the needs of the world, to ignore the needs of families, of lives, of people who don't know Christ, of those who are just sunk with guilt, want to know how they can know God. Building the church matters. We build what matters. And we see that here. It's the temple of God. It's where he's present. All right, so we want to see not only about building what matters, but also building what lasts. And so to do that, we're going to go back to the beginning of the passage, especially in verse 10 through 15. In verse 10, again, just to read it again, he says, "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it." You see his call there. It said, think about how you build. Pay attention. Again, his role as an apostle is to set the foundation. And that foundation is Jesus Christ. Remember, when he's doing this ministry for a year and a half in Corinth, they don't have a Bible. You know, they have the testimony of the apostles. They saw Jesus. They walked with Jesus. They were taught by Jesus. And so the apostle Paul is there teaching them for a year and a half. He lays the foundation of the gospel, that all have sinned, all have broken God's law, all are under God's wrath, all deserve his judgment. But Jesus Christ came to die for sinners, so that everyone who believes in him would not pay for their sins themselves, but would have Jesus to pay that price. That Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and anyone who believes in him would not be dead in sin, but would be alive to God. You know, that's the foundation that he's establishing there. And in that, there's forgiveness. There's hope. There's peace. There's faith. There's no other foundation that we can have other than Christ. That's his point in this. There's one foundation, and that's Jesus. It's not that we happen to like the same things. It's not that we like each other. It's not that we want a nice social club. It's not that we're here for any social or political cause. It's not that we're gathered together because we're one certain ethnic group. No, it is Jesus Christ. We're not gathered together because of any person, human person, or experiences. No, it's Jesus Christ who is that foundation, and we continue to look to him. Now, verse 10 goes on to say that others will, with that foundation established, build on it. Other pastors, elders, congregation members, they're all going to build. And verse 12, then jumping in that, down to that, describes the materials that'll be used to build this. It's a metaphor, right? But what kind of materials will be used? Now, if anyone builds on the foundation, he says, with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw. So there's a distinction between different ways to build. I'll call it the good, the bad, and the ugly. Now, there's bad ways to build, and bad ways is just Christless destruction. That's not what he's talking about here. He's dealing with believers. There's believers who are built on the foundation of Christ. They're adding something. So he's not just talking about a Christless additions. What he's talking about is the additions that Christians will make, and so we'll call it the good and the ugly. Right? There's the good qualities that are there. And we see that with the first things that are listed: gold, silver, precious stones. These were all parts of the original temple. If you would have seen the original temple, you would have seen nations flocking to it. They said, we want to see this. It's magnificent. There's splendor. There's glory in it. They were amazed by the amount of gold that was in it, silver, the precious stones that were there. And the temple is something marvelous to behold. And the Apostle Paul draws on that image to describe a good contribution to the body of Christ. Shows his glory. It shows his strength. Shows his attractiveness. You know, so we might think of three different areas that we see that the body of Christ display its wonder. It's in, there's three Greek words, which I think about sometimes, but it's logos, ethos, and pathos. You know, that logos, that message, the word of the gospel. I mean, that is precious. When we preach the gospel, the true word of God, you know, there is wonder in that message. We talk about the ethos, the character of God's people as it's changed, as it's transformed, as they become more like Christ. And we see the pathos that's there, the love that people have for God and for neighbor, and that it makes us to go out and say, we want to love our community. And so we see this message, the character of God's people, and the love of God of others, you know, are ways that we build in a way that brings glory to God. But there's also three other things that are described here. I'll call them the ugly. They're things that Christians do, but maybe without the Spirit of Christ. He describes them as wood, hay, or straw. Reminds you of the three little pigs, right? Three little pigs. The first two pigs did hay and sticks. And when the big bad wolf came in, and he huffed and he puffed and he blew, they fell down. It was the third pig who built the bricks, of course, who stands. Well, here there's another test. And the test is one that's of fire. It's not a big bad wolf, but it's of fire here. And it's the fire of judgment. We see that in verse 13. Each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. So fire is going to distinguish the things that will, the things that burn from the things that don't. The things that will endure over time. And so he's bringing up this question. Is what you are doing, is what you are contributing, the things that will last? Now, every one of us is active in some sense. Every one of us is active in some sense. You can't just be a distant observer and just say, well, I'd rather not do anything for fear of making a mistake. You know, all of us are active in some way, whether it's through activity or inactivity. And what we see with the Corinthians is that they're divisive, they're self-promoting, they're gossiping about each other, they're belittling, they're not looking out for the little guy, they're not using their gifts for other people. They're not very generous. You know, those are all these wood, hay, straw that's there. You know, I was thinking about maybe some examples that we talk about. You know, and so one example is the after dinner or after service dinner time, right? The roast the pastor time. And so, you know, we're going to talk about the service and we're going to talk about the things that happened there. And, you know, we can have roast the pastor times like, did you realize, can you believe the pastor didn't wear tie this week? Now, a few weeks ago, I actually forgot to put a tie on in the morning and I was driving here and I thought, and nobody said anything. So that's kind of an insignificant thing. But oftentimes that we can come in and we can be like, you know, well, can you believe that he said that? You know, oh, I'm so bothered by that. Or I didn't like the way he said those things. Instead of seeing this gift that God has given to us. I mean, I think about saying this. I'm like, what do I have to offer? But and it often, there's plenty of things you could roast about me, about what I say or my life or whatever. But it's the word of God that we're coming to here. This is what God, by his grace, is giving to us through imperfect servants. And so we can receive it with gratitude and thankfulness, or we can receive it and complain about it the rest of the day. But you see, especially you parents, you can come in and you can do a great thing. You bring your kids to church and you listen and they're here week after week. And then you can go home and you can just burn it all up by the nasty things that you say about other people around the dinner table. You know, we think about, you know, the way that we might even articulate about some of the good things that we have inside of our life. But we remember that we're not prioritizing this place of the church inside of our family's life. You know, people see it. They see it. You know, it might be a part of our life, but are we really building? You know, those are just a couple examples that we can have because our children are listening. Others are listening. Others sense your connection with your church, you know, and it's a part of building this body of Christ. And we can think about the other things we're doing. Are we welcoming others? Are we speaking well of the people inside of our congregation? Are we reaching out to those who are in need? You know, how is it that we're building? You know, I was reflecting on this passage over the last few weeks and reflecting on just how we are really in a great fire right now, and the church is right now in a very testing fire kind of situation. It's called COVID-19, right? I mean, so church, you know, this COVID-19 has swept across our nation, across our world. You know, churches locally around our country and around the world, they've shut down for periods of time. You know, some have said we're not opening until 2021. You know, others just won't ever open at all. It's been said that 20% of churches won't reopen ever after this, that a third of mainline churches won't open up after this. You know, and you realize, like, there are these times of testing, and what's important to maintain during times of testing? You know, the truth of the Word of God. Some churches just won't reopen because they abandoned the gospel a long time ago. There's nothing really that distinguishes them from the world. And so when there's any risk to going to church, people say, well, I'd really rather just not go. It's not made that big of a difference to me anyway. Or others, you know, can be so geared at entertainment and experience that we can realize, you know what, I didn't have much community inside my church anyway. You know, I might as well just watch from home. You know, but we see the body of Christ is that which comes together, testifying in the church of God, gathered together for the worship of him, the caring for each other, and the reaching out to the nations. And so churches that preach the gospel continue to build in community. You know, we see across our nation continue to grow. Continue to be established. But we see the incredible need of it. Because if this many churches are going out, you know, you see that, well, there's that much less salt inside of the nation. But we see opportunities because these churches need to be, we need new churches to be reestablished in those places. But the sad thing in many cases is they got to this point to begin with. And the fire that goes through and many that just won't open is a sign of, in a lot of ways, the weakness of the church in our land anyway, having abandoned the gospel and community and instead changing the church to a social entertainment-driven commodity that we consume instead of seeing this is the body of Christ drawn together as a worshiping people and his temple. So we've seen the church thrives in that. Now, verses 14 and 15 talks about a reward and a consequence. Verse 14, he says, if that work that anyone has built on the foundation survives the test, he will receive a reward. And you can imagine that. If God so loves his church, would he not reward those who contribute to it? Absolutely. We look forward to those words. Well done, good and faithful servant. That is what we'd hear at the end. And this point, you have loved my people. That's what I want to hear. You've loved my people. You've loved me. You've loved my people. And you've ministered the gospel to them. Verse 15, though, gives the flip side of it. Those things that are burned up in judgment. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved. You know, you have this picture of a judgment day, which is there, and a judgment of our works, which is there, and the shame which we might feel on that day. The shame of which we realize, wow, look, Christ has loved me. Look what he's given for me. And look at the things that I've contributed, how they've just been burned up. The shame that's there. You know, I have those things, which I know will be there. It's my grief and shame. We have those things that are there. But our hope inside of that is the foundation is secure. You see that? He will be saved. Why is he saved? Saved because of the work of Christ. He's saved because the foundation of the cross is for the forgiveness of sin. And so we come to the church and we serve, you know, we don't do fearfully thinking that, oh, you know what, you know, I'm too afraid of being judged. No, we know the foundation is secure. We know the love of Christ is secure. And in response to that love, we serve knowing that our eternal place with him is secure in Jesus Christ. And so we love. And so I want to encourage you as we wrap up just to see this glory of what God is doing. The glory of his church, the call to build this, you know, that we remember that biblical truth matters and to continue to stand in it, that our mercy ministries, that they matter in caring for those who are in need, that our care groups matter, that we see community being built around the word of God and supporting and caring and praying for each other. That our missions focus matters, seeing the nations reach with the gospel, that others may hear all around the world and find eternal life in Jesus Christ. That it matters that we overlook our faults, that we learn to forgive each other, that we're willing to reach out and include others inside of the body of Christ. Those things matter. To reach out to people who are different than us and to welcome them into the body of Christ, that matters. To know that our prayers matter and that getting on our knees and praying for our nation, our church, our community, those things matter. That when we invest in covenant children and helping them grow to know the Lord, that matters. That our witness to the nations and our own community, that matters. And as you contribute your time, your talent, your treasures to those things, you know that you are building into something that will endure. And so be encouraged as you do that. God sees it, he delights in it, and that's something that he rewards. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your plan in the church. God, thank you for choosing us to be a part of it. Father, we do ask that you would forgive us for investing so much into ourselves and so little into you, forgiving us for the ways that we undermine or even de-beautify your church. God, forgive us for making the church about our personal preferences rather than your glory. But it is our hope and prayer, God, that you would help us to focus on your plans, upon your purposes, that we'd be able to display the glory of Christ for your glory and for the salvation of the nations. We ask you to help us in this by your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.